we wouldn't have known about it. And Mike's question, if you all didn't get that, and I'm getting myself situated here, Mike's question was, is mercy one of his newest attributes? It is, as far as we're concerned, because it's an attribute that has to have man as its object. So therefore, though mercy itself is eternal, as Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth, mercy itself is eternal, but from our perspective, it's only as new as mankind. Previously undeployed is what Mike said, and that in that sense it would be true. There is no recipient of mercy until man was created, and in fact the creation was an act of mercy in a sense. But we'll get into that in a moment. So good morning to you. Here we are, lesson 20, the mercy of God. Last week, as you know, we looked at the justice of God, and justice, mercy, grace, and love are based upon God's faithfulness. God is faithful to who he is. He's faithful to what he has said. We could also say that the truth of God, faithfulness. This is why we didn't cover truth, because it's covered in faithfulness. But in covering faithfulness, the logical places to go, I think, are justice, mercy, grace, and love. We're covering mercy and grace and love following God's justice, because then we get a better, we could cover them in any order, but I think that we get a better grasp of it when we recognize that God is justice. He is justice. He is just. He is justice itself. He is judgment, both positive and negative, which we saw last week. Now we'll have a greater appreciation of mercy. And since mercy is that which is dispensed unto a fallen creation, most particularly, but unto creation itself. And I say that in this sense, and I think that you all recognize this, is the perfect harmony, the perfect love, the perfection, the infinite perfection of God, before he said, let there be light, before he created the heavens and the earth, existed eternally in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In that, and since he is self-sufficient, there is no need in him. So why did he even create it in the first place? Because that's a part of his attributes as well, which we'll touch upon after this. I say that just to kind of give you a taste of it, because it's probably going on in your minds. We've even tackled it. Well, why did God? I mean, we are ponder these questions. Why does God do this? Because it's in his nature to do so. Why did he create? It's in his nature to do so. And after we cover some of these things, before we get into, say, the Holy Trinity, and then Jesus as God, the Holy Spirit as God, which we should tackle with his attributes, and in a lot of systematic theologies, they cover the Holy Spirit, but they don't cover him as, you know, they cover the attributes of God, and then they cover what they call pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit, the Christology, the study of Christ. But we'll hopefully put those together, and as I mentioned on Wednesday night, I'd already had plans when we're going into the attributes of God by covering some attributes that the theology books are silent about. One of the biggest ones is the jealousy of God. God is a jealous God, and I haven't found it anywhere in a systematic theology concerning the attributes of God, and I'm looking forward to covering that. But in order for us to get there, the foundation that we've already set in the first 14 attributes that we've covered, first 14 attributes we've covered, and these next three, that'll help us to understand this jealous God, and looking at it from an eternal perspective and a holy perspective and a righteous, just perspective. His jealousy is far from ours, and so we'll tackle that, because some of those touch into like God's love and his faithfulness. So any other questions before we start? Okay, God is merciful, and I'm going to open up to Genesis 19:19, and as you're opening there, as you can see from your handout, some of the scriptural references that we have. This is from Dr. James Oliver Buswell. He died in 1977. He was a sovereign grace believer. He believed in God's sovereign grace and salvation. This is what he said in his volume one of his two-volume set, A Systematic Theology of Christian Religion. He says, concerning mercy, he says, it is the goodness or love of God shown to those who are in misery or distress, irrespective of their deserts, what they deserve. And that's a pretty fair definition of it. It goes along with what Mike was bringing about a little earlier with his question, relatively new, because by his definition, it must warrant misery, distress, and justice. And so, therefore, it's in the appropriate place where we study it by his definition, and also it must be received by fallen creation, God's mercy. Again, Dr. Aidan Wilson Tozer, from the Knowledge of the Holy, I couldn't leave a quote out from him. So it says, he writes in the Knowledge of the Holy, as judgment is God's justice confronting moral inequity, so mercy is the goodness of God confronting human suffering and guilt. Again, he's consistent with Mike's consideration and posing that rhetorical question as it being new. So one of the I put Genesis 19:19 in here because this is the very first place where we see the word mercy used. Genesis 19, verse 19. Or I should say one of the words for mercy. There's two prominent words. There are a couple other words that are inconsequential. You can do a word search from the Strong's kind of allude to it. But basically there's two basic words in Hebrew, which I have up on the top right hand side. Chesed, that's the most prominent Old Testament word, and Raham, or some people call it Raham. We know that from Hosea's book, Lo Ruhama, I shall have no mercy when one of Hosea's children are born, and it uses the root is Raham, which means compassion. And chesed is often translated mercy, but as we'll see, it has many different words. And typically in the New Testament is predominantly one word, eleos. Eleos for compassion or mercy as it's translated. But Genesis 19, verse 19, I trust that you're all there. And who wants to read that? Brother Eric. All right, verse 19, Brother Eric read it from the King James Version, also from the King James Version. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace. Your servant has found grace in your sight, and you have magnified your mercy, which you have showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. This is, as you know, in this particular portion, Genesis 19, Lot has already been saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's speaking of God's mercy, and that is the Hebrew word chesed there. And if you can't pronounce chesed, that's okay. I can barely pronounce it myself. You got to have that stuff in the back of your, phlegm in the back of your throat in order to say it. Brother Mike. Absolutely, and what Brother Mike was alluding to, if you didn't hear him, he says this is a verse that justifies Lot being called just. He's speaking of this, you recall, Second Peter's epistle. He's called righteous Lot or just that Lot was just. We know that his character was definitely flawed right after. His actually asking this, seeking mercy, he says, he's seeking grace because he's received mercy. That's why grace, we're going to study grace after this. And this is a verse that presents that. Now, if I can find grace in your sight, because you've shown me mercy, let me go to, let me escape to this mountain, when he was told to go elsewhere. And he ended up elsewhere. And then his daughters, you know, got him drunk. And we know the story. So that two people that would fight against Israel would be raised up, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And Moab means of the father, and Ammon means people, and or Am means people. Ammon would be my people, or the people, many people. And so, where were we here? Okay, Genesis 19:19. But he was called just. Lot was called just. That's because of imputed righteousness. That even in the Old Testament, and that's a great passage of Scripture, in Peter, to present Christ's righteousness imputed or placed on the account, not only on us who believe on Jesus going to the cross, but as Romans 3 and verse 26 says, that he is just and the justifier of sins past, meaning that all the sins going all the way back to Adam, they were covered in Christ's sacrifice. And so he was just because of that. I was asked that question in King Cove when I was pastor out there. We were studying Genesis, and he says, would you say that Lot was righteous as Abraham was pleading for him? I said, yeah, the Bible says so. a retired Nazarene pastor that asked me that. I said, well, the Bible says so, and I won't go against the Bible. If God tells me that he was just, then he was just. And then we had to have conversations to talk about imputed righteousness, Christ's righteousness on our account. So at any rate, that's the first scripture, and this is the first place where we see mercy, and it is coupled with grace. He's pleading for something he's pleading for something other than what he's been commanded to do. And so that's a dimension of mercy that in the basic of it is that we have broken God's commands, and so that we receive mercy. He's asking to be able to break his command and receive mercy ahead of time. So it's great. God's grace in the cross in reverse, I guess.
Well, the other side of this coin here is that it shows the result of a man who is justified living like a reprobate.
Yes. Oh, well, yeah, it does. It shows the reality of the corruptions of our flesh that I harp upon all the time, especially in my devotions. I think people who read my devotions get tired of hearing that. But I got to be constantly reminded of it, that I have not yet arrived, and I must trust in Christ always. Yes, those are, they are. Exodus, this one in Exodus chapter 20, if see those verses, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, where we will encounter mercy. And so you're all familiar with that passage, right? Yes. Okay. Thank you for answering. And so what is that also known for, those verses 4 through 6? The second commandment. The second commandment. Brother Steve, you want to read that from the, you got the New King James Version, right?
Or that is in the earth beneath,
Okay. Thank you, Brother Steve. Appreciate that. I'll read it again. That was from the New King James Version. I'll read it from the King James Version, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, two contrasts there. In verse 5, we see of those that hate me, God visits their iniquity upon those that hate him. And then contrasting that, he shows mercy unto those who love him. Now, the question I have is, does that mean that God's mercy isn't shown to those who don't love him? Brother Mike, you have a quick answer. Yeah, but that's a different topic. The word that's used here in showing mercy unto thousands, as far as the Hebrew, it isn't absolutely clear. It's not like the Greek language where you can definitely do this. But the explanation that I have for it, and I believe I could justify it, but it'd take too many scriptures in order to do this. Unto those who love him, he shows us his mercy. In other words, we get to see his mercy and understand his mercy because we embrace his mercy. The unbelievers do have his mercy. Part of his mercy upon unbelievers, which we have which we see very readily in the New Testament and in the Psalms and several of the Proverbs, is how God's mercy is upon those who don't believe through us, through the people of God. The blessings that come unto others because God is merciful unto us, gracious to us, loving upon us, and through those things, through his blessing to us, we become a blessing to the unbelieving world. And we can see that too in the New Testament. We bring them the gospel. Our lives, the two witnesses that are demonstrated by our lives is the preaching of the gospel as we gather and the changed behavior because of the reality of regeneration. We love one another. We love God. Those are things that we rebelled against when we were in the world. Brother Mike. Brother Mike was alluding to that in our Robert Murray McShane readings, we've been in Job these last weeks, and his companions, that they had God's mercy through Job at the very end. Pray for them. But at the same time, they were ambivalent to his, I think that's the right word, ambivalent. They didn't understand God's mercy. They looked at his auspicious justice, but since they didn't love God as Job did in his representation, he understood his mercy and embraced his mercy, whereas even in a point where he didn't have mercy, they were clueless about it. Brother Mike. Brother Mike was mentioning that prior to Job's calamities, he was blessed. That just their acquaintance with Job, they were blessed by Job. Why is that? Well, Job, as we have been seeing, we're in chapter, what was it today? It's leap year, so I changed it around in the leap year programming. So we're, I think, in Job chapter 30 today yesterday and previous, but. For these many chapters, we've been seeing that Job is a type of Christ through his sufferings. And so, likewise, we may be the only Christ that some unbelievers see because of our changed behavior and our proclamation of the gospel. Those are the two witnesses two witnesses of the church.
So what you just said, that brings you to the conclusion that the world seeing Christ at the cross did not understand it. And they
Acts chapter 2.
They seeing Job and others, didn't understand it.
Had they known, as Peter says, had they known that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done so. So they, absolutely. We don't have to turn to Psalm 25, verse 6. I provided for you in the King James Version and the New King James Version. In up at the top right of your handout, in the King James Version, it says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy bless you." Okay, the verse didn't say bless you in there. As for the sake of those who are thankfully not suffering from the coronavirus. Top right-hand side of your handout, where Psalm 25, verse 6.
Yeah, but you referred before that you had on the top right-hand side the Greek
version. Strong, where it's just under those verses, near the top. That's okay. That's pronounced. This is pronounced chesed. That's all right, sister, and good thing you're sitting in that row, because most people will end up getting my spit on them when I say chesed. And then racham, that's the same. It has that chet sound, the chet letter, racham, and then elios there under Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. But in Psalm 25, verse 6, I wanted to use this one because it says, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old." And in the New King James Version, it says the same thing, except the thys and these and thous and thus have been taken out. Thus have been taken out. "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old." The word loving kindness there is the word chesed. The word mercies or tender mercies is the word racham. And here in a verse, we're using two of the words. Sometimes they're interchangeable. Which it probably leads me to where I have to try to define chesed and racham. Racham, compassion, as you can see, they do actually have if you can decipher that, because sometimes Strong's Exhaustive Concordance is somewhat hard to decipher, but it says by extension the womb as cherishing the fetus, and that was the 18th century way of spelling fetus, but as cherishing the fetus, that's an embrace as those that are within. To give you an example of that compassion would be who is in the in John chapter 1 verse 18, where it says that Jesus Christ has revealed the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father. And this would be somewhat of a correlation there. It is a mercy and a compassion as one that is as a woman that is with child and having though that the child kicks within the womb, the mother still will do everything that she can in order to bring that life to fruition. It is a compassion that is full of tender love, and is a part of you. When we show compassion one to another, or racham, it is because we're connected to one another in a very intimate way, kind of like the child in the womb. Whereas the chesed is a little bit more separate. It is an act or with an objective that we might not have that connection. As in God's mercy that is shown to us before we're saved, his mercy that goes out to unbelievers through the people of God, and then the gospel goes to them, it is an act that is pressed upon them because there's not that connection yet. And then so we, in the Old Testament, pretty much, and this is oversimplified, believe me, but in racham, where there's the compassion, those are the ones that have already become those that are within the womb or in the bosom of the Father. Those are the ones that are saved. We receive chesed, mercy, through the sacrifice of God, but we employ and enjoy racham, mercy, because we're connected to God. I hope that was. It is not easy. It took me years. And it took me years of studying the language to really come up with that. I've asked Jews about this, and they don't know. They refer to rabbis that take you around in a circle, and it's like you have a foot nailed to the floor and trying to get out of the room. You just can't. And that's after much prayer and study. That's the best I could come up with. And I actually got that from the New Testament. The one word responds to both, even in quotes, the Elios, and it made me realize that since the New Testament, though it is the New Testament, we preach the gospel from the New Testament, we preach that so that others may be saved. Faith comes by hearing, but hearing and hearing by the word of God. But because it's the one word in Greek that combines both of them, and the New Testament tip basically is written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers. It's written to us, and that the word is so powerful that it overflows in us. That's what we use to proclaim the gospel with. But it caused me to start understanding the division prior to Christ's coming of how those two words work. So when you do start doing word studies from verses, you can kind of divide them up, and you can see that predominantly there are some places where there is an overlap, but to bring about every one of those instances, that would be, you know, I'd probably have to teach a seminary class on that. But you can see that both of them are there in that verse. And then finally, yes, sister, yes, absolutely. Absolutely, correct. Sister, if everybody, for the benefit of everybody to get sister's question, was this is not anything that we can earn. It is akin to grace, as in Genesis 19, where we see the connection there. Mercy as grace, we see that again from the New Testament, because grace, mercy, and peace is often a salutation in the New Testament and the New Testament epistles, and they're coupled together, because the peace of God, you can't do anything to get the peace of God initially, as in salvation. Grace and mercy must be that which cannot be worked for. But mercy, once we're saved, can be enjoyed, and it is something that is somewhat worked for, but its work is, I would suggest, passive. That is, we receive God's mercy, but the understanding and the embrace and the showing of God's mercy, as we saw in Exodus 20, actually, I think you might have stepped out. It's working. In Exodus 20, where the showing mercy to thousands, that seeing God's mercy is an encouragement for us. So every time we see God's mercy, we move on and we exalt God's grace because of his mercy. Mercy is received by God's grace, but it is understood through faith. It gets a little complicated. Gets a little complex. Mike, you're busting at the seams with your... I was getting ready to cross the street because you were doing this. Yeah, lesson 20, the mercy the mercy of God. There are some difficulties in it, but let's turn to one more passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and then we'll just go into the practical truths, and seeing them in the practical may help to just define it. And again, my practical application with just three references is oversimplified. It's a study all by itself. It's a course. The mercy of God is a course all by itself, I should say. And the reason why I think people like Tozer or even Buswell, who we quoted, Charles Hodge, these theologians, when they go into the attributes of God and they cover the mercy of God, I understand why they're so short about it. Because if you really started digging, as I ended up doing, you come to a place where you go, I'm going to try to explain to you now the unexplainable. It becomes a thing that you chase around, and you run into so many other attributes because of this. When you chase around the scriptures, I had to just give up and just select certain ones and pray about, Lord, what would be good for us as a congregation, as a people in Nanulchik, Alaska, as Calvary Baptist Church? What's going to be good for us that we could just take, we could take it and embrace it and live by it and understand you through it? How can we do that? And this is pretty much what I come up with. Who's there at Ephesians 2, verse 4? Let's see. Brother Willie, did you want to read that? Ephesians 2, verse 4? Thank you, Brother Willie. Brother Willie read it from the New King James Version, but it says basically the same thing, King James Version. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Love is mentioned twice. It is the agape, word agape there in the Greek. But I chose this too because it was, we recognize from some of these scriptures here, putting them all together, likewise with his other attributes, God is mercy as God is love. And we see its connection with love, but that he's rich in mercy. That defines it a little bit more because we see that we're the recipients. Because we're the recipients of God's mercy, this is one of the rich blessings that we have. And this is why I would never dissuade the study of God's mercy, though it is a long and deep and sometimes a difficult road to travel to look those things up. Because when you see God's mercy, we, as in showing mercy to thousands, why are we, because there wasn't something that we've done, and in fact, the things that we do cause us to require God's mercy. We're wicked and evil. We need God's mercy. And by looking at God's mercy, how merciful he is, and he shows us his love, that tells us what kind of rascals we are. And we have to take a good look at our sinful selves. Brother Mike.
Well, you know, it seems like it's one of those cases.
Well, another one of my favorite songs.
Yeah.
we just had that last week. Yeah.
It's one of those easy access to God. You know, if you ask, you know, he will.
Brother Mike was mentioning Psalm 34, which we had in the morning message last week. And verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who trusts in him." And it's one of those, God's mercy is that while we're in God, while we are recipients of God's mercy, that we taste and see. Hey, we bring forth, Lord, show me more of your mercy. Yeah, it's one of those things there that the more that we look into it, the more that we see we need God's mercy and that we need God's grace. And were it not for the Holy Spirit to encourage us, it would be discouraging. It would be, you know, because we'll end up coming face to face with our sin every single time we look at it. As you can see from the notes, I had a tough time this week going through this because as I see God's mercy, God was merciful to me to abound in grace, to abound in love, and each time I saw that, I saw how wretched I was and undeserving. But I received it anyway. Sister, I got your hand. Yes, Sister Vicki asked about would mercy be one of the riches of his grace, and yes, as she coupled verse 4 to verse 7, and I'll read verse 7 in the King James Version again, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I was hoping that you wouldn't bring me to that, because I did read that and thought, oh, that could actually turn it. No, I'm teasing. But it does bring more. It brings more possibilities there, because the word kindness relates to that which we see. Sometimes it's translated kindness. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. In fact, I have these are only some of the synonymous terms here. Favor, spelled both ways. If you have the ESV, it's spelled F-A-V-O-R. Favor, kindness, great kindness, loving kindness, steadfast love, even kindness. And those are interchangeable with chesed, mercy, and racham, mercy. And then also there's, I guess, another Greek word as far as for kindness. Sometimes that's interchangeable with the elios. Not often, but I think if I check Strong's again, it would be there. But yes, and because mercy ties in with all these others now, grace and love and justice, it ties in with justice and God's faithfulness and his consistent character. That's why next week's attribute, when we cover grace, is going to be the same thing. It's going to be an endless and infinite treasure chest for us to plow into. Sister B.
You know, sometimes it's
That is a good point, and great that, and I actually should cover it right now, and we're running out of time, but I'm wondering if I should cover these, if I should just take this and do a part two and cover the applications next week. Sister B mentioned, if you all didn't get that in English we tend to kind of somewhat compartmentalize in order to understand, because English is that way. You have participles and predicates and syntax, and in its syntax, in its way of understanding a sentence, it's sometimes compartmentalized in order to break it down. Greek isn't that way, and that's why it's been very hard for me. Hebrew is more visual or conceptual, because it is a less strict language. It's based on context. So it was really easy for me, because I'm out there and everywhere. But in Greek, it's very strict, but it doesn't follow the same norms as English does. And with that, that provides what Sister B mentioned, and I think it's important. This is why I'm rephrasing it. She says, rather than it being a noun or, you know, an object as a thing, as mercy is, but she sees it as action from the Greek, which it does, and that's how I came up with my definition for racham and chesed, because of what I studied and what I looked at in Greek. This provides for us a very interesting thought and idea. It is an action, but it is also eternal God. God is mercy, and so therefore it's a noun, because, you know, God is the subject, he is the noun. But it is only revealed and is actually only enacted as he acts upon it. He acts upon mercy, and we respond to mercy, and so action is involved. That's how we see the creation. Why did God create? If he was in perfect harmony, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, why did he create in the first place? Because it's in his nature to do so. He couldn't do, in a sense, he could not do otherwise. He must create the heavens and the earth. He must send his Son, not as a need, but because that's in his nature to do so. Why is God merciful, and why is he rich in mercy? Because he must be. Because he is mercy. God is mercy, then he must be merciful. And his mercy is consistent with all his other attributes. Brother Mike.
It's interesting that you respond with an action.
You mean with my hand? Oh, taste and see. We respond with an action to this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man that puts his trust in him. And we're already at 10:30. So why don't we pick this up with part two. And good, you wrote them down, sister? I wonder if, yeah. Yes, because you'll need to, I think, because you might have a class next week. So that way I could pose the questions, and it gives me time to research them, because I'm not the brightest light bulb in the refrigerator, as you know. Thank you, sister. That'll give me some time. Okay. So, let me close in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for this very lively and thoughtful Sunday school lesson. There's a lot here. I pray, Father, that the very simplest things we'll hang on to, and the others we'll enjoy as you bring them to us. But Father, we pray that you'll show us mercy, because we love you, because you loved us, and you loved us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we do pray. Amen.